Let us now hear the word of God as it comes to us from 2 Samuel 15:13. Now a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise, let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom, or we shall not flee, escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servant said to the king, "We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands." Then the king went out with all his household after him. But the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also in exile from your own place. In fact, you came out only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today? Since I go, I know not where. Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be upon you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be." So David said to Ittai, "Go and cross over." Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice. And all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. There was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, 'I have no delight in you,' here I am. Let him do to me as it seems good to him." And the king also said to Zadok the priest, "Are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace. And your two sons with you, Ahimaaz and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, see, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me." Therefore Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up, and he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they went up. Then someone told David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, there was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him, with his robe torn and dust on his head. David said to him, "If you go with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant,' then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? Therefore it will be, whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Indeed, they have there with them two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send me everything you hear." So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came to Jerusalem. May the Lord bless this reading from his holy word. The title of this morning's message is The Fragility of Faith. And we're not talking here about individual's faith. We're not talking about the fragility of the set of doctrines that we might call the faith. We're talking about the fragility of faith that is the gathered faith of the people of God. The fact that very often God afflicts his people with temporal judgments whereby they suffer to a certain degree. And until the millennium and the second coming, the resurrection of the bodies of men, women, and children who have died before or those who are alive then, until that day, the people of God are going to have troubles. They're going to be afflicted. They have to be somewhat ready to deal with the world. This past week, I got a message from one of the children of the congregation who's now in her 30s. And she's a musician playing the guitar and singing up in Maine, up in the coast of Maine with the vacationers there. Her name is Julie. And we were corresponding this past week, and she sent me what I thought was a glorious message because it showed the courage that the people of God can have in the face of these kinds of afflictions, the face of the modern culture, the face of those who are pressing against the Church of God. She wrote to me, she said, Hey, so I wanted to tell you a bit about last night. I was invited to an exclusive artist gathering called The Basement. Decided to jump into the lion's den. She writes with a little bit of humor. Decided to jump into the lion's den, play some music, and see if I got any witnessing opportunities. Isn't that a lovely thought? To go out and to do something, to see if you had any witnessing opportunities. I show up, and it's basically a hippie collective with some very dirty, smelly punk kids in varying conditions, living in a certain amount of filth, say for one or two mother figures keeping them alive. About 50 dogs all running around. Very loud punk music to the very soft acoustical whisperings. Well, I'm chatting with a drummer I know, and a couple people walk up and comment about the nice Mustang. They must have known that this Mustang belonged to Julie. So they comment about the nice Mustang, and I said, yeah, thanks. Jesus gave it to me. Then I paused as everyone stared. A guy says, well, now you have to tell us the rest of the story. So I excitedly told what was a pretty cool story about my prayer and the circumstances surrounding the delivery of the car. Four people loved it and were amazed. Moving on, one girl who was playing some anti-religion lyrics, going on so, when it was my turn, I got up and quickly introduced myself, thanked everyone, and said, people may be fake, but Jesus is as real today as forever. Amen. Groans, she says, groans, gasps, and horrified looks from all. She said, I got right into my playing, though, giving my 100% rocking best a huge applause. They couldn't do anything but respect me, as I was a special surprise guest invited by the founder of this group, kind of a real intellectual Bob Dylan sort. She closed by saying, I was really pleased with how it all turned out. I did find some hope for a few, just a little, for some of the folks that she was with. So, well, we have difficulties in this world, you know, but it's wonderful when you go into the world with a kind of a cavalier gospel attitude about, you know, in your heart. And when she, it was neat because when she said, when they said, nice Mustang, you know, she was ready for them. She said, yeah, Jesus gave that to me. And that wasn't the kicker because she had a story behind that she could tell. And so as soon as they gave her the opportunity, she told the story. And all of a sudden, a kind of a superficial assertion of faith became a real story of living. It was part of her testimony. And then when she did well playing, it all worked together for good. The people of God, those of the faith, need to realize that there is a fragility to it out there. And it's difficult to live sometimes as a believer in this world where the world is not very friendly to the believer. So we have this text of scripture that tells us about one of the times in Israel's past when things went downhill. When it wasn't easy. When David had to use his brains to figure out what to do. Now, the text is very, very surprising. It doesn't seem like this would be possible, but we remember that God is behind these things. And God can work in his sovereign way. And he was doing two things here. He was judging David for his sin with Bathsheba, which he told him he would do. At the same time, he was using that judgment to build David up, to make David stronger. And we'll see how that comes out in the text. So I'm going to take it verse by verse, but point out the main ingredients here to what God was doing. First of all, in this very first verse, we see how that points to a number of different things. Now a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." We don't know anything about the background of this, but if we'd gotten a message like this, we might not have responded to it the way David did. But the way David responded communicates back into what the verse said, that there was more to it than that, that these people must have been spies, if you will, certainly loyal to David, who went out to ascertain. Absalom was up at Hebron, and they must have been there to ascertain just what was going on, what was David facing, because they knew from their intelligence that Absalom had set up another government not too far away. And so they come back to David, and they say, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." A very simple statement, but so foreboding, indicating that not only was it the men that were at Hebron who originally were with Absalom, but now the rest of the nation had coalesced around this young usurper, and they were ready to come and assault Jerusalem. And so David moves with all haste on that account. The first verse there gives us the temper of the times, the temper of people's hearts, which we remember are in the hands of God. Now, if we think about this, you know, why could this have happened? How could God have worked in this regard? We see at least the superficial reasons. Absalom was younger. He was a handsome young lad. We saw how he was so cloying or falsely emotional. He kissed the people as they came into the city looking for help from the courts. He would just lavish his attentions upon them. And we saw in verse 6, it says, "So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Well, Absalom was not only younger and handsome and cloying, but he was also energetic, where David was getting older and was losing his energies. Absalom was the apparent future leader. He was ascendant. He was the symbol of future hope and these kinds of things. And so the people, seeing these superficial characteristics, the Lord's Spirit worked with them. They were amazed and drawn to these things, and their hearts forgot the glories of David. They forgot they were a generation separated from the legend of Goliath. They forgot the glories of David. They forgot his conquering the Philistines. They forgot his bravery. We know with Bathsheba and Uriah that David did not go out to the battle. So age must have been pressing upon him there. And so you look at these two situations, an aging king who had many glorious associations for himself with his past, and then this younger son, handsome, brimming with energy. And the people of this world are so often bewitched by the superficial. In this case, they were bewitched with Absalom. And so David when he got this report, he realizes the intentions of the usurper, and he realizes that if he stays in Jerusalem, that it can only lead to bad things for Jerusalem. It can lead to a siege. It can lead to battles around Jerusalem. It can lead to anger. They could threaten Israel or Jerusalem that if they didn't turn over David, that they would kill the whole city, these kinds of things. And David thought that he could avoid all of this kind of stuff by simply fleeing from the city and leaving the city undefended. He trusted that Absalom was not going to come in and destroy it if he didn't have some reason for doing so. And so he scatters. He leaves the city. Verse 14, then, the rest of the chapter characterizes this evacuation retreat. And there are so many dimensions to this that are interesting. In verse 14, first of all, we see that David's first concern is for the city. You know, David never did better than when he was in trial. And we often are the same way. And so when he finds out that his life is threatened, what he thinks not first of all about his own life, but he thinks about the city. He said, "Arise, let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." David was a wise man of some discernment, and he understood how oftentimes when people begin to fight, their antagonisms are aggravated in each other's hearts, and how they'll do things with the aggravation they would have not done before. And so David calls for a retreat from the city. I had a friend recently who went through a problem, and he spoke of his wife. I mentioned that I was sorry for him, and he spoke of his wife, and he said, "Well, that's one of the gifts of my wife. She has her problems." We talked about that somewhat in the past, but he said, "She's never better than when there's a crisis at hand." I made reference to that, but I think we can all appreciate that somewhat. Very often we can see that in our spouses or in our friends. We know that our really good friends are the ones that are the best in the struggle. There's the proverb, "A friend in need is a friend indeed." And so that's what we see proved out here through the rest of the chapter, through people like Ittai and Hushai. We see people through the crisis that God brings and brings the best things out of them possible. So that there's a fragility to faith, and yet as faith is pressed in the midst of the vice of trial, some of the best things come out. David, when he was younger and being chased all over Israel, was a man of such purity and such sincerity, and his faith was like the mountains. It was like Everest. And then when he was more at ease later on in life, he was seduced by Bathsheba, not through any intention on her part, we are not led to believe, but simply by the ease of his hour. And so let us, when God puts us through some trial, let us not immediately be forlorn and say, "Oh God, my life is over." Very often it's through the trials of our lives, through the difficulties, the deprivations. It's very often through those that the Lord brings the best out of us, the best of our character out. And so we see here that David went for the wilderness, but he was full of virtues as he left. In verse 16, we see the tokens of order and transition. He leaves these female slaves, the so-called concubines. He leaves them in the castle. He probably left a small guard there too so that the castle wouldn't be ransacked. And so that when Absalom got there, that he would find things in order. That was a kindly thing to do. In verse 17 and 18, we see an orderly retreat, not a frenzied retreat. David, as the danger, it comes from the rear. In other words, they're leaving the city. So David, as they leave the city, David stations himself at the edge of the city, and he lets the whole of the population pass before him, obtaining of their route. He maintains, in a sense, the rear guard as king and exposes himself to the greatest dangers while the people pass before him. In verse 19, we see Ittai the Gittite, and this is such a sweet story. Ittai is a foreigner who has come to Israel. We have a lot of discussions about aliens today, of people that come from outside our country. Well, here's a case. But Israel was always open to the alien from the Far East. But when you came into Israel, you had to obey their law. And as soon as you came into Israel, you were subject to the death penalty for any of Israel's laws. So you could not blaspheme Jehovah, or you might be executed. You could not desecrate the Sabbath day, or your life might be over. One of the great deterrents to becoming an Israelite was that the men had to be circumcised. And no man wants to go through a painful operation that is more painful with years. So here we have Ittai. He comes. Rather than having any reluctance, all that we see from Ittai is this enthusiasm for the kingdom of God. David gives him a perfect opportunity to draw back, to not be associated with him. He says, "You just come. You don't want to be, I don't even know where I'm going. You don't want to be running all over the land with me. Stay in some safety and ease." And what Ittai says is so beautiful. He says that he has come because of the reputation of David, and he's come. He wants to be with David, whether in life or in death. Imagine that. Imagine somebody. Here's somebody who's heard of the virtues of the Davidic covenant, I mean, the Davidic kingdom and covenant. He's come from a foreign place, but he's done with his people. He wants to be an adopted Israelite. And you can see the full-blown, fulsome energies that are in Ittai that are focused upon David and David's kingdom, which at that point represented the kingdom of God per se. That's a beautiful story. We see in verse 23 the sincere mourning of David as David leaves. He leaves barefoot. He leaves with his head covered. It says in verse 23, "All the country wept with a loud voice." Here's a little lesson in Bible interpretation. Because in verse 23, it says, "All the country wept with a loud voice." In verse 13, it said, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." So you've got a case of two alls that conflict with each other. Almost all the men of Israel, their hearts were one to Absalom. In verse 13, verse 22, or verse 23, when all the country wept with a loud voice. Well, it's obvious you've got to interpret these things by the context of the story that is being told. And what it means is that there were a lot of people around Jerusalem whose hearts were broken, whose hearts were knitted to David. It doesn't mean that there was not a large-scale rebellion in the rest of Israel against David. But there were two pretty large groups, and the group that was with David was heartbroken. They were the ones that saw the virtues of David and loved him so much. And so there's no contradiction there. But just because a word is used in the Bible, you have to be sure to understand it in its context. And here's a good example where the word "all" or the idea of "all" is used within a couple of verses of itself. It almost sounds like a contradiction, but we know that it's not. In verse 24, then, we see what is going to develop here. We see that David forms a kind of a conspiracy, doesn't he? But it's not a conspiracy if it's for the Lord and if it's for good. And then it's a covenant, not a conspiracy. And so David makes a covenant with Ittai, and he makes a covenant with Zadok and Abiathar in verse 24, and their two sons, Ahimaaz and Jonathan. He makes a covenant that they will stay, and they will try to be a blessing to the people that are there, and then also be a conduit of information to David. And then in verse 32, when he encounters Hushai, his old friend, who David had been benevolent unto him in his younger life, And Hushai became one of the wise men of Israel. And so Hushai is older at this point. And Hushai indicates that he's ready to go with David into the wilderness. And much like with Ittai, David says to him, Hushai, you know, you're older. You're not able to do what some of the younger men are able to do. Take your peace. Go back into the city. But while you do that, you're a man of wisdom. See if Absalom will not take you into his court as a man of wisdom. And then you can undo the counsel of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was another one of the wise men of Israel. But Ahithophel had gone and sought out Absalom, and they had formed a true conspiracy together, not a conspiracy, not a covenant with God, but a conspiracy among men. Two entirely different things. And Ahithophel had given his brains, which he was a smart man, and his wisdom, he had given that over to be used for less than noble purposes. So David now sees if Hushai will understand this and grasp it, which he does in a moment. And so Hushai goes back into the city as a plant to be faithful to God and to God's servant, David. And whatever he hears, he will tell the priests. And they, in turn, will tell their sons, and their sons will convey this information to David in the plains of the wilderness. And so we see the plan coming together. And we see that even as David fled the city, God was raising up agencies to help him. In the same way that when we ourselves become beset by problems and issues and trials and tribulations, God sends people to us. God sends agencies to us to help us, to encourage us, to help us to know that we are not abandoned and forlorn, but that He exists and that He will help us in our days. So we see the bottom line from this text. We see that God, when He brings trials, He also creates opportunities. And we see that God's people need to be ready for deprivation. Brothers and sisters, we cannot go through life just assuming that we are on a bed of roses, that life will be easy, that we should try to interpret God's providences by the road which is easy. No, our Lord Jesus said there is a broad way and a narrow way. The broad way, though, the way that looks broad, the way that looks easy, leads to destruction. Or the narrow way, which looks harder, leads to the kingdom and to blessing. We know that David's life was not over now. We know that he will go through some more humiliations, but we know that he will continue to live. We know that Absalom will die, that the rebellion will be put down, and that the Davidic covenant will be cemented in security, even as it led to the Son of David, the blessed Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, who commenced a new kingdom, a kingdom that would have no end, a kingdom of which we, in Southwest Ohio, so many thousands of miles away from Jerusalem, a kingdom of which we are in today. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee that Thou didst not end David's days on this occasion, that Thou didst not give him over totally to judgment, that Thou didst work faith in him and encouragement with him and energy, spiritual energy with him, so that even as an older man, he had more spiritual energy than the younger man, Absalom. We pray, O Lord, that it might be so ever with the Church of God, with the Kingdom of God. We pray that Thou wouldst give us energies in our afflictions, that Thou wouldst steel our hearts, that Thou wouldst not give us over to surrender or to defeatism. We pray that we might always be able to see the other side. We pray that, like my friend Julie here at the very beginning of the message, that we might not be afraid to witness with a smile on our faces in the midst of the affliction in which we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.